studying the book of Revelation, and so welcome. It'll probably feel like you're diving into the deep end, but our hope for you, if you are new, is that you would encounter the love, the beauty, the power of Jesus. And so we are in this series called Revelation, All Things New. Week by week, we're listening to the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when John, Pastor John, was on the island of Patmos imprisoned for his faith. John has received a vision from Jesus, and this is ultimately an encouragement to the church on how to live faithful to Jesus. The word revelation in Greek is the word apokalypsis, which we've seen simply means unveiling, like the pulling back of a curtain. And Jesus wants to encourage his churches that even though they are facing hard times, they can look behind the scenes and still see that Jesus is king, he's still in charge, and he's making all things new. And I do want to say to any of you who are walking through a difficult time and you've come here today, my hope and desire is that Jesus would pull back the curtain and that you would see he's still king, he's still in charge, and he's making all things new. So today, we're picking up our study in Revelation chapter 8. I hope you brought your Bible. You can turn to Revelation chapter 8, where we are going to see the seventh seal opened and the first four trumpets sounding a clear signal to the world. So let's read Revelation 8 this morning, and my friend Cindy McCarthy is going to read our passage today. Thanks, Cindy.
Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Cindy, thank you for reading that. And who believes we need to pray at this moment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see before us so many images that are hard to understand. This chapter feels quite complex. But Lord, we want to be anchored in your truth and your love this morning. We pray that in your mercy, you would open our eyes, open our hearts. We want to be receptive to your message from chapter 8 here today. Lord, we thank you that for 2,000 years, this chapter, these words, have brought a comfort to your people. And we pray you would comfort us today. Jesus, I would pray that by the end of this morning, that my friends in this room would find courage and strength and so much love from you as they face uncertain days. We thank you. We give this time to you. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope to offer a little picture before we dive into the text that I hope will help us understand the heart of Revelation chapter 8. And I wrote this sermon about a month ago, and I did not know that my mom would be in town. So my mom's actually here. And so this story involves my family. So anyway, mom, sorry for these stories that I'm about to share. No. I grew up in South America, and then when I was in middle school, high school, our family moved to Oklahoma. And so in Oklahoma, some of you know, there are tornadoes. Both of the Twister movies were filmed in Oklahoma, right? So there's lots of tornadoes. And there is something powerful about the sky turning green and the wind dying down. And then what you hear is a siren. A siren goes off. So if any of you lived in tornado land, you'll know that the siren goes off. They test the siren every Friday. So if you want to hear what the siren is like, head down to Oklahoma on a Friday. But they test it every Friday. But I remember being about 14 years old, 13, 14, and my mom and dad and I went to Walmart, and we were shopping, and we left my younger brother at home. Don't worry, he was like 11 or 12, so he could stay at home. And anyway, the siren went off when we were in Walmart, and I remember driving home, rushing home, the siren's going off in our city, and I just remember the image of my brother on the front porch just crying with his arms like this as we drove into the parking lot. And I laugh as the older brother just to think about my younger brother, you know, crying like that. But it's a panicky feeling, right, when the siren goes off. And just the other day, I actually called home to talk to my mom and dad, and we're just kind of catching up on life, and, you know, how's life going, and, it's, you know, da-da-da-da, and then my dad goes, okay, Matthew, well, the tornado sirens are going off, so we're gonna go to the safe room, and so we'll talk to you later. Love you. And I'm like, wait, what? The tornado said, are you guys okay? I love you too. Anyway, they took it with such ease. Anyway, what is the point? The siren is a wake-up call to wake up to the reality of danger, the need to go find shelter, find safety. Revelation 8 begins with an account of seven trumpets sounding a clear signal to the world. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on these seven trumpets in chapters 8 to 11. Those of you who have your Bible open, you can see chapters 8 to 11 are all about trumpets. These trumpets, I believe, are God's clear signal to the world. Like that tornado siren, it's God saying, wake up, wake up. God is coming. God is moving. He's heard the prayers of his people. And these trumpets are a warning of judgment that is coming. These seven trumpets are a reminder for the world to turn from all the ways in which we're trusting in other things, but to turn to trust him. And I hope that for the next several weeks, you and I will see that these trumpet blasts are God's love and mercy. He wants to wake us up. They are God's warning to the world that he takes sin seriously and that he's coming with justice and that we need to trust him. So to summarize, the seven trumpets are a clear call to wake up and turn to God. Hopefully that makes sense as we dive into the complexity of chapter 8. So with that opening illustration in mind, we dive into the text, and I want to divide chapter 8 into two sections today. So part one is verses 1 to 4, where God listens, and part two is verses 7 to 13, where God moves or God acts. Okay? Part one, God listens. Part two, God moves. God listens to prayer, and then God acts in accordance to those prayers. God listens, God moves. Okay, part one, God listens. Listen to verses 1 to 4. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. So there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And seven angels with seven trumpets and the prayers of God's people combined with incense go up before God. What is this about? This is all about prayer. If you have your Bible open, look at verses 1-4. It's about prayer. When Jesus opens the final seal, the seventh seal, you and I are expecting something very dramatic to happen, something cataclysmic, massive to happen. Because if you've been around for the last number of weeks, the breaking of the first six seals, it's like big things are going on. But the breaking of the seventh seal leads to heaven being quiet. All of heaven gets quiet. Why? Why do the heavens quiet down? Because God is listening to prayer. In those previous chapters that we've studied, we've seen these beautiful, like angelic choirs and people from all the nations worshiping God. And God's like, shh, quiet down, you know? I'm gonna listen to the prayers of my people. God is about to give seven trumpets to seven angels. And we're going to learn more about that in the next few minutes. The noise level is about to get cranked, okay? Really high. In the words of the 2008 documentary on Jimmy Page, Edge, and Jack White, it might get loud, right? It might get loud. Turn it up to 11. But for now, all of heaven is quiet. Like you can hear a pin drop. Why? For God is listening to the prayers of his people. And the prayers, and this is a funny way to say it, smell beautiful, or they smell good, right, to God. They go up with the incense from the altar. Did you know that your prayers are a pleasing aroma to God? Eugene Peterson writes, "We live in a noisy world. We're yelled at, promoted, called. Everyone has an urgent message for us. We're surrounded with noise, telephone, radio, television, stereo." He wrote this a number of decades ago. You could add more things. Social media. Messages are amplified, definitely. The world is a mob in which everyone is talking at once and no one is willing or able to listen. But God listens. He not only speaks to us, he listens to us. His listening to us is an even greater marvel than his speaking to us. Our minds are taken seriously. Our feelings are taken seriously. When it happens, we know that what we say and feel are immensely important. How beautiful is that? Every prayer you have prayed in desperation, every prayer you have prayed through tears, every prayer that you are praying now on your knees, and every prayer you wonder, is it even making a difference? Is God listening? It is. It's making a difference. God is listening. The breaking of the seventh seal might remind some of you film lovers of Ingmar Bergman's 1957 film, The Seventh Seal. I know some of you have seen that movie. It's a classic. It's a film that struggles with God's silence. Bergman was the son. The director of this movie was the son of a Lutheran pastor. And in the film, he explores the silence of God amidst incredible suffering people experience during the Black Plague. The title character, Antonius Block, cries out, "Why must God hide in a mist of half promises and unspoken riddles?" But not to disagree with a classic film here, but I think Bergman misunderstands the silence of God in Revelation chapter 8. It's not God being silent to ignore the pain of the world. The silence of God in Revelation chapter 8 is God listening to prayer. But God not only listens, he moves, he acts. What we're about to find out is that prayer is not just something that changes us or gives us peace. That's been quite popular recently, just to say, you know, I don't believe prayer actually changes anything in the world. Prayer is mostly for me. It's for me to find peace. It's for me to change. Well, I do believe it's that. But Revelation 8 says it's actually much more than that. Prayer is not just to make you and I feel better. Prayer is something that actually changes the course of history. Prayer changes history. That's what Revelation 8 says to us. Prayer is sometimes the most practical thing you and I can do. We're not getting justice. The judge is not listening to us. Our friends have abandoned us or betrayed us. You're feeling the pain of people in your life that do not see things the way you do. And you just go, where's the justice? But in some powerful, mysterious, beautiful way, God invites you and I to pray. And he listens to our prayers for justice or for reconciliation, for hope, and he moves. So part two today is God moves. With your Bible open, start in verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Okay. Right now, if you guys are note takers, you should grab your pen because we're about to do a lot of work in the Old Testament, okay? What comes next is a lot of hyperlinks back to old stories in the Old Testament, okay? So here at the beginning, we see God hearing the prayers of his people. He's heard their cries for justice. God's people are hurting. And if you'll remember in chapter 6, if you have your Bible open, you can just flip back to chapter 6. Do you remember the prayers of the saints? They were praying, how long do we have to endure this pain and this suffering? And God hears them, and now he's responding with judgment. And the image is that of an angel hurling fire down onto the earth. It's a powerful picture. So God begins to answer these prayers with the fire of his justice. Now, do you see the line about the peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake? Do you see that in verse 5? This is a typical picture of what happens when God shows up. We see a moment exactly like this in Exodus chapter 19, when God comes down from Mount Sinai to meet his people. Check it out, Exodus 19, 16. On the morning of the third day, there was a thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. So do you see the trumpets there as well? Right. The images in Revelation then are meant for us to see that God is here. God is moving. Now, when you and I think of trumpets being blown, it should remind us of the story of Jericho in the book of Joshua. So we're about to see the first four trumpets being blown, but it should, in your mind, be like a hyperlink back to the story of Jericho. Do you remember that story? God's people want to enter a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's a fortress in the way. But the people are given these instructions, Joshua 6, verses 4 to 5. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up everyone straight in. In the story with Jericho, we see seven priests carrying trumpets. These trumpets are sounding a clear signal. They are a tornado siren. Wake up. These trumpets are a warning of judgment that's coming upon the city of Jericho. God has heard the prayers of his people in Egypt. That's the beautiful thing. God hears the cries of his people. They're slaves, right? And he's responded, he's brought them out of slavery, and now he's blowing these trumpets. And what we're gonna find in the book of Revelation is that the seventh trumpet is blown in Revelation chapter 11. So those of you with your Bible open or digitally, just go forward to Revelation 11. If you flip forward to Revelation 11, you'll see in Revelation 11, the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Do you see it there? Some of you will have a heading there that shows you what that passage is all about. And in the blowing of the seventh trumpet, this is the moment when the kingdoms of the world belong to God again. That right now, if you turn on the news, all of the political leaders of every country of the world, they will no longer be in charge. Jesus will be in charge. The blowing of the seventh trumpet is the moment when Jesus returns, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the blowing of the seventh and final trumpet. And that is the day God returns, right? So what you have here with the blowing of the first six trumpets are what happens between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We need to understand that the book of Revelation several times will give us the entire story of God's people. It'll happen several times throughout the book. So rather than seeing Revelation as, you know, from chapter 6 to chapter 22 as one chronological story, you need to see Revelation as four or five moments where we see the whole history of God's people. And here in the trumpets, it's like the whole history of the world happens with the blowing of the trumpets. So you're like, when are the trumpets starting to blow? They're blowing now. Some of you may read Revelation a bit differently, but I just open you up to a different interpretation of Revelation, that the trumpets are blowing now, that what Jesus wants to show John is that from the moment of the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first six trumpets are blowing. And that we live in this time before the seventh trumpet. So that's what the next 3 weeks are going to be about. So like the walls of Jericho falling, the kingdoms of the world will one day fall, and God wins. God wins. So today, let's just look at the first four trumpet blasts. Next week, we'll look at number 5 and 6, and then 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the seventh. But the first four, with your Bible open, you'll need to see the way God begins to answer prayer with each judgment. In each of the four trumpet blasts, God judges some part of creation. So check it out. With your eyes on verse 7, the first angel sounds his trumpet and the earth feels the judgment. Do you see that? In verses 8 to 9, the second angel sounds his trumpet and the sea feels that judgment. In verses 10 to 11, the third angel sounds the trumpet and the rivers experience judgment. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounds his trumpet and the sky experiences judgment. Do you see that in front of you? Earth, sea, rivers, sky. Earth, sea, rivers, sky. What's going on? Let's look closer. Trumpet 1, the earth, trees, and grass are burned. Trumpet 2, the sea waters turn to blood. Living creatures die, ships are destroyed. Trumpet 3, water turns bitter and people die from bad water. Trumpet 4, the sun, moon, and stars go dark. Then, in verse 13, do you see in front of you that there's an eagle that warns of three more trumpets? He calls them woes, right? They're awful, right? But more on that in the next couple weeks. But earth, sea, rivers, sky. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of all creation beginning to experience God's judgment. It's like all of creation is shaking. But again, why? Why is this happening? Well, simply put, God is shaking all of creation because he wants the world to wake up. And this is supposed to remind us of another Old Testament story, the story of the plagues of Egypt. Do you remember that story? In the book of Exodus, we hear the story of the moment when God's people were in slavery in Egypt and God heard their cries for freedom. Exodus chapter 2. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Just pause right there. Do you see that their prayers went up to God? Does this remind you of Revelation 8? The prayers of God's people going up before God, right? Verse 24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So again, God listens to prayer. Again, he doesn't just listen to prayers. He acts, he moves. So what does he do with Egypt? Well, the Egyptians are holding God's people as slaves. And what he does is he sends plagues upon Egypt to wake the Egyptians up so that they'll let the people of Israel go. But the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, hardens his own heart. I'm just pausing for a second because some of you might be disagreeing with me. Like, wait, hold on. No, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, if you're a careful reader of that story, Pharaoh hardens his own heart for the first five plagues. It's only till plague number six that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, where he's like, okay, you are clearly not listening, right? But just be careful to note that the first five plagues in Egypt, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. He hardens his own heart. And some of the plagues in that story resemble those in this story. Hail mixed with fire, water turning to blood, a plague of darkness. What are you and I meant to think of when we read Revelation 8? The Exodus. Think about it. I've already mentioned to you multiple things in the whole Exodus story when God liberates his people that are in Revelation 8. Here are four of them. Number one, God hears the cries of his people. God comes with thunder, lightning, and cloud. Seven trumpets sound in Revelation 8 and at Jericho. Number four, the plagues and the judgments look similar. Are you seeing the connections, right? So many hyperlinks. How many more hyperlinks do we need in Revelation 8 for us to realize that we should be thinking about the Exodus and that maybe God is promising Pastor John on the island of Patmos a new Exodus? Here's the point. In the same way God warned Egypt or Jericho, God will now warn our world. Today, now. God is saying, listen, I am coming to save my people, so don't harden your heart. There's a window of time right now. Don't harden your heart. You see, God's kingdom of love and peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness and life is coming into the world. Regime change is coming. God will one day be fully in control of this world. As I mentioned a moment ago, none of the leaders of across our world or any of the leaders of the past 2,000 years, none of them will be in power. Jesus is King of Kings. Regime change is coming. And God will one day be fully in control of this world. And evil, as we're about to find out more and more in the book of Revelation, is experiencing its last days. That's what this period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, these are the last days. We're living in the last days. Evil is restless. Evil is doing its worst because it knows the clock is ticking. God is coming to make all things new. And so what is God going to do now? Well, in his great love, he is going to blast those trumpets and call the world to return to him. He's giving a clear signal to return to him. This isn't in my notes, but it reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Some of you know the story of two brothers, and there's a younger brother who rebels against his father. Well, what happens? Famine. He loses all his money. He's like wanting to eat food that the pigs are eating. What are these three things? These are trumpet blasts that do what? That make him wake up, and he's like, what am I doing with my life, right? What am I doing with my life? I gotta run home. That's Revelation 8. Run home. What are you doing with your life? Let God sound the trumpets to come home. But you know, there are people right now, and maybe it's like me, like you. Many of us in the world, we're hard-hearted. Some of us are happy with the sinful ways the world is going. Some of us are aware of people who benefit from the sin of the world. And what do those people need? A major wake-up call. N.T. Wright says it like this: as with all radical regime changes, those who profit from the present one will need dire warnings if they're to realize the seriousness of their plight. Some of us are so stubborn that we need like a trumpet in our face, just blown in our face to go, whoa, maybe I'm living the wrong way. Maybe I'm not living God's way. But see, God's full judgment is not here yet. These are just warnings. These trumpet blasts are warnings in order for us to turn back to God. Now you say, well, how do you know that, Matthew? Well, here's the deal. Do you notice the language of only one third being destroyed? Did you notice that? Some of you have been wondering, okay, what does the one third mean? One third, in verses 7, 8, 10, 11, and 12, we see the phrase one third. Over and over again. And we're going to see it next week in chapter 9 as well. What is that about? I believe that this is a number that symbolizes restraint. God's actually holding back. It's not total destruction. It's not total judgment, right? It's not even half, it's a third. This is a limited but precise judgment, just enough to warn the world. And I believe this is God showing mercy. Remember, the numbers in Revelation are always symbols. This is not math class. You don't need a calculator. You're like, what is a third of the moon? No, don't worry about that, okay? This is poetry. These are images. These are metaphors. The numbers are painting a picture for us of a third of creation being shaken, just enough to warn us. As Daryl Johnson says, one third is a symbol of mercy. You and I, between Jesus' first and second comings, live in an age of mercy. He loves us. He wants to draw his kids back to himself. So here's the point. When you see one third, you should think, oh good, I still have time, right? That's what you should be thinking. We still have time to hear the trumpet, to hear the siren, as it were, to turn our lives around and to trust God. We don't want to live life like the Pharaoh of Egypt, who heard it once, heard it twice, heard it three times, four times, five times. He hardened his heart, right? So then what do you do? How do you deal with that hardening of hearts? We still have time. We don't want to act like the people of Jericho who didn't heed the trumpet call. We don't want to live our life with hard hearts, content in my sin, content to keep God at a distance, content to be the master of my own fate, call my own shots. I'll choose to live out life how I want, to spend money how I want, to think how I'd like, content to move against the ways of God. No. Today we hear the clear trumpet signal. And so I would ask you, what's going on in life? What's crumbling in life that would make you go, I still got time to turn to God? Eugene Peterson again. Still, we do everything we can to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God will not let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will take us seriously. However practiced we become at tuning out sounds that we do not want to hear, including the sound of God's displeasure at sin, God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. You see those last words there? God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. He's done that in my life. Has he done that in yours? God is mysteriously moving through earthly events to bring a warning. The trumpets are sounding. And whether it's a natural disaster, a war, political turmoil, cultures crumbling, no matter what it is, it's being shaken. Our age is being shaken. Is it turning you to God? I need to make a quick pastoral note here. We as Christians can often move very quickly to assume we know exactly what God is doing. People behind pulpits like these have made one-to-one connections. You know, the towers that fell at 9/11, you heard preachers give reasons for that. The snowstorm that hit, when the bridge collapsed, when that person got sick, when that virus spread, when the bombs start to drop. You find Christians, especially Christian leaders, going, we know why that's happening. It's because ... Hold on a second. Do you speak for God? Are you God? Do you know the will of God? I think a little humility is in order for people in my profession. Because many of us have to listen to Jesus, who in a moment of pain for the city of Jerusalem helps us understand how to think through things when bad things happen. There was a moment when a tower fell. Some of you may or may not know the story. And people are asking Jesus, wait, the 18 people that died, when the tower fell. That's because they were sinners, right? And listen to Jesus. Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So 18 people die when a tower falls on them. And listen to Jesus. He's like, stop asking the question about the exact meaning of this tower falling. You're trying to wonder, it's like, oh, did they deserve that? Did those 18 people deserve it? When bad things happen to people, is it because they deserved it? Is it because of their sin? And Jesus is like, cut that out. First of all, that's above your pay grade, right? You're never gonna know the answer to that in this life. But secondly, all of us are sinners. Like, we're all equally culpable. Like, turn to God. So notice Jesus, he's like, no, those people were not worse sinners, but you know what you should do when something like this happens? You should turn to God. Just turn. You and I can't be quick to say what God's judgment is and what it's not. We have to be so careful about that. But Jesus ends with, but we should all repent. When towers start falling, when storms rage, when sickness comes, when wars happen, it should all make us go, hey, we're all sinners, we're all good. Let's turn to God. When you and I tune into the news and we see a world falling apart, whether it's politically, economically, socially, psychologically, relationally, we don't know if these are the will of God or not. Remember, there's a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. A lot of the horrible things that are happening in the world are because of the enemy of God. Some Christians are quick to just say, well, it's God doing this. Well, God has an enemy who's actively doing things that go against the will of God. So again, these things are above our pay grade. But God, what is God doing? God is allowing them to happen. And that's hard for us. Because we go, even if that is the enemy's, it's the enemy bringing this sickness and this pain and the confusion and the, God, why are you letting him do it? Because with the snap of a finger, you could stop him. Why are you allowing it to happen? And I wonder if God the Father stands like the father of the prodigal with his arms open and going, I see you in that famine. I see you broke, wanting to eat the food that the pigs are eating. That wasn't my will for you. But maybe I could use those things for you to run home. You gonna run home? Could you run home? It's really interesting that sometimes pain is the only way to penetrate my defensive deafness. I like how C.S. Lewis says it. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It, he's talking about pain, is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain, whether God is just allowing the pain, whether the pain comes from the enemy of our souls, whatever, but God will use that pain to wake us up, to rouse a deaf world. Here's the wild thing. That moment of crisis in our life, of pain, of disruption or need, can be a clear signal, a trumpet blast for you and I to turn to God. And sometimes it's only in these moments, it's only these moments that have the power to wake us up. That's been true in my life. One of my favorite authors, Flannery O'Connor, was once talking about why, as a Christian author, all of her characters in her stories encounter such violence before they encounter God's grace. And I just need to say, when I bring up Flannery O'Connor, I'm not recommending you should read her. No one likes reading Flannery O'Connor. All her characters are just like, they have something horrible happen to them. And she was asked why. She's like, they're like, you're a Christian. Like, why are you writing stories like this? And here's what she said. She said, in my own stories, I found that violence is strangely capable of returning my characters to reality and preparing them to accept their moment of grace. Their heads are so hard that almost nothing else will do the work. Almost nothing else will do the work. Revelation 8 reminds us that whether God is intentionally making something happen or not, or whether in this broken world sad things happen, we can all agree that God could move in and take this broken moment and point us to himself, to wake us up. So let me ask you, can a financial crisis point you to God? Of course it can. Yes, when we lose money, when we lose investments, when things fall apart for us, it shows that our hope was never found in our financial security. Our hope is found in the love of God. Could a business failure or political turmoil or political polarization or mortgage rates increasing or a war point you to God? Of course. It reminds us that we cannot put our hope in that business or those politicians or that political party or the mortgages or times of peace. Our hope is in the God who loves us and gave himself up for us. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental health pain, relational pain, the addiction, the surgery, the sickness, the sadness. Can all these things point us to God? Yes. God can allow them to point us back to himself, the God who will one day wipe every tear from our eye and give us new bodies and give us new minds. They point to a God who cares and loves deeply. For God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And where do you and I today need to wake up? Where God would look at you in your life and go, you have put your trust in that thing, and that thing cannot save you. You've put all your hope in that. That thing cannot give you what you want it to give you. That job, that money, that relationship, that education, whatever it is, that friendship, it will not deliver. Would you come home? Would you come home? I've experienced these trumpet signals in my own life. I've told this story often, but some of you know that there was a period of my life when I was in the middle of addiction, and some people that were working at this church refused to hire me as a pastor 20 years ago. It was actually 20 years ago this summer, because I was in the midst of an addiction. That was a wake-up call for me. It was like a trumpet signal for me. It led the following year to a year of freedom in my life. I'm so grateful to Jesus for that freedom. But the rejection of this church saying, we will not hire you, became a trumpet blast for me to go, whew, what am I putting my trust in? It was painful, but it was necessary. I was hurting people, and I needed God's loving judgment. And he shook a third of my life, right? And woke me up. Currently, I'm in the middle of some really complicated stuff. And it shakes your life a little. And it makes me think about ultimate hope, ultimate reconciliation with God, ultimate love of God. Right now, in what I'm walking through, I just feel God, you know, shaking things around me. And I pray that it would pull me towards himself. Pull me home. See, you and I have a decision to make, and each of you is going to have to make this decision, and I'll end here. When a painful thing happens in your life and my life, it either pushes us from God or pulls us home. What will it do for you? I am not saying that I know that God is doing this on purpose, or whether this is Satan's role in your life, whether this is the enemy, or whether this is God. No, again, above all of our pay grades. But when the painful thing happens, is it gonna push you away from him, or will it draw you into his arms? Can we stand together? We're going to worship, we're gonna pray. Friends, as we begin to pray, a reminder that it's an uncaring God that would leave us in our sin. It's an unloving God that would not warn his people. We have a loving God. And the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not condemn the world, but he came to save it. And as we go into this time of prayer, I want to read a prayer of St. Augustine. He recalls the moment God woke him up. Maybe this can be your prayer. He prays, "You have called, you have cried, and you have pierced my deafness. You've radiated forth, you've shined out brightly, and you've dispelled my blindness. You've sent forth your fragrance, and I've breathed it in, and I long for you. I've tasted you, and I hunger and thirst for you." And if you're willing, would you have a moment where you close your eyes in prayer? Here in a minute, our prayer team is coming forward. They would love to pray with you if you feel like your world has been shaken. In this moment of pain, that you would go, "God, I want to run to you. I don't want to run away from you. I want to come to you." They would love to pray with you. But Jesus, we come before you in this moment. We're confused because it feels like our world is being shaken, Jesus. Our personal lives are being shaken. But we don't want this painful thing to pull us away from you. We want this thing to drive us into your arms. Jesus, I lift up my friends in this room who are really suffering. They're hurting. They're tempted to not trust you. God, would you hold them close? Keep them from the lies of the enemy of our souls. And may my friends be pulled in by your love. Jesus, as hard as it is, would you just allow the trumpet blast to sound in our life? Pierce our deafness. Turn us to yourself. We say no to the idols that want us to trust in them. We say no. We don't want to trust in them. They cannot give us life. We turn to the God who gives us life. And we thank you that you at the cross poured your love upon us. And we receive that love again as we come running home. Amen.